Standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we're celebrating the feast day of St. Peter and St. Paul. And although I've never started off a sermon with a joke, I'm going to start one today, and it goes like this. How many church members does it take to change a light bulb? For Pentecostals, 10, 1 to change the bulb, and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. Presbyterians, none. Lights will go on and off at predestined times. Baptists, at least 15, 1 to change the light bulb, and 3 committees to approve the change and decide who brings the potato salad. And Anglicans, 3. 1 to call the electrician, 1 to mix the drinks, and 1 to talk about how much better the old light bulb was. We know ourselves well, don't we? And I do like this joke. It actually went on quite long. But I like this joke because it so gently pokes fun at our differences, reminding us that our differences are actually not as important as that which draws us together. Despite our great diversity, we are all followers of Jesus. It's diversity within unity. And there's no better time to talk about this diversity within unity on today, which is this feast day of St. Peter and St. Paul. Because in many ways, you couldn't ask for more different men to share a feast day. That's St. Peter on the left, St. Paul on the right. Paul was a scholar. Peter had no formal education that we are aware of. Paul was a city boy. Peter came from a fishing town, a small fishing town. Paul was a thinker, and Peter was a man of action. Peter was always running. He was always blurting out the first thing that came into his head, throwing himself into the water. Peter knew Jesus personally as one of his first followers, and Paul simply had a vision of Jesus and had to learn about Jesus from other disciples. Peter and Paul didn't always see eye to eye. And in fact, once they got into a huge public debate in Antioch, and they were disagreeing with each other over the nature of the Gentile mission. In short, really, the only thing that these two men shared in common was their love of Jesus and his church. They were not natural friends. But despite their differences, these men were both called by Christ to serve in Jesus' name. And because they were brothers in Christ, even when they disagreed profoundly, they worked hard to stay in conversation until they found a way forward together. And such was the apparent unity of these two mismatched friends that the very early Christian iconography depicts St. Peter and St. Paul embracing each other. Wherever, if you Google St. Peter and St. Paul, the icons of these two men embracing one another is usually what comes up. So right from the very beginning, the Christian church has brought together unlikely combinations of people. Starting with Pentecost, the Holy Spirit began to break down what used to be insurmountable differences, barriers of race, social class, and gender. St. Paul marveled over the radically new vision of unity in the church. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, Paul said. The author Philip Yancey reports in an interview that he once had with a pastor from India. Now, India is a country where there are strong caste-based differences. Most of what happens in Christian churches, this pastor told Yancey, even including the miracles, These things can be duplicated in Hindu and in Muslim congregations. But in my area, only Christians strive, however ineptly, to mix men and women of different castes, different races, and different social groups. And that is the real miracle. The fact is, homogeneity is so much easier than diversity. And maybe it's for this reason that as humans, we tend to surround ourselves in our friendships with people who are like us, people who are the same age or the same class or who share the same opinions. But church offers a place where babies and 95-year-olds, optimists and pessimists, believers and seekers can all come together. And somehow it's precisely when we are this messy and witnessing to the truth of the gospel of a God who loved the whole world, including people very different from us, and people with whom, like St. Peter and St. Paul, we would not be natural friends. And while I think this Christ-like call for unity within diversity is often easiest to apply at this local level, because this is where we most commonly experience church, right, is together in a local community. But I think this feast day also makes a call for ecumenism, that is, unity amongst churches of different denominations. So this is the encouragement of goodwill between believers of all. So you recognize the Pope, right? And the other guy is our archbishop. That's I thought the guy in purple, he's ours, right? But they're both ours. They're both ours. And certainly I think we do see this important sign of unity across denominations. Even right now, our teenagers, unfortunately, are out in that rain. They went camping this weekend. So aren't you glad you're not involved in youth ministry? But five different churches have come together in order to minister to the youth in our city. And these are institutional efforts, but I have, even here in Oshawa, I mean, I'm still new, but I have heard about, you know, joint Bible studies with other denomination and joint outreach efforts, and we should affirm this. Of course, living in unity is easier said than done. Even during the enthusiasm of its youth, there's ample suggestion as you read through the epistles in the Bible that despite radical signs of unity, there was still squabbling going on in those first century churches. Sometimes it was because people weren't seeing eye to eye on things they felt passionately about. The mission to the Gentiles was one example. Other times it was because individual members weren't getting along because of personal disputes. The fact is, it's not easy being church, precisely because the Church of Jesus Christ invites everyone in, and most basically, the most basic challenge to unity comes by virtue of the fact that Jesus welcomes sinners, which is all of us. Brad Jursak explains it this way. There's a double bind at play in our expectations. Namely, we expect churches to welcome broken people, and then we expect not to experience brokenness in church. We want church to be a safe place for the broken, but then we find out that broken people can be unsafe. It's a bit of a pickle. Peter and Paul were much less surprised when there was disagreement or there was upset in the church community. If you read their letters to Christian communities, the underlying assumption there was that there would be disagreement from time to time. And when this happened, this is what they hoped the believers would do, that they would head in this direction. In Colossians, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As followers of Christ, Peter and Paul challenge us to be a people who work towards the goal of Christian unity, even on days when that goal is yet in the future, like the time when Peter and Paul were in hot debate in the city of Antioch. And Paul challenges us week by week when we say the final blessing. Paul challenges us to live together with one another as the Godhead does, modeling the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we try to extend the grace of Jesus to each other, to the person in our midst who is the outsider or who is different than us. We speak charitably about our neighboring churches, even when their worship style or some of the things they believe is not our personal cup of tea, but we do not condemn them or judge them. And we strive to see our own brothers and sisters as the beloved of God when we relate to each other. And this doesn't mean that we don't disagree with one another at times, or even strongly challenge one another like Peter and Paul did. But we do so in a way that always keeps at the forefront that the person with whom we are disagreeing is our brother and sister in Christ. We are called, like St. Peter and Paul, to allow the greater love of Jesus to influence our relationships with one another. St. Peter and St. Paul were two very different men. Their feast day and the story of their being able to work and worship together, despite their profound differences in personality and some of their beliefs, challenges us to think about what draws us together and who keeps us together. D.A. Carson said this, and I think this is important to remember as well in light of what happened in Charleston, right? The desire was to divide over race, and if you haven't listened to Obama's eulogy, you must. What binds us together is not common education, not common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they all have been loved by Jesus himself. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you for your servant Peter and your servant Paul. And we thank you that in Jesus you call everyone into your life. People who are so different in their personalities, the way they behave, the way they relate, and even, Father, at times in their beliefs. We thank you for their witness that these two different men nevertheless showed the way of the bond of unity in your Son, Jesus. We continue to pray for the people of Charleston. We give thanks for the refusal of the Christian community to be divided along lines of race. And we pray for those who grieve. Father, we pray for our own community, and we pray that you would give us strength to follow the good examples of your servant Peter and Paul. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.